We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Something that, if you've been around this church for a while, you have heard a kind of a phrase, you've heard this title idea, you've heard this thing that I kind of look back on and go, I don't know if we have ever taught much on the idea, and I'm worried it's more of just this thought process towards a campaign than it is a way of life. And today, I want to have a series start called Kingdom Builders. Kingdom Builders. I don't want you to shut off because you think you know what we're doing here. You don't. You have no clue. Not in the slightest. Surprise. That's what I do. I just try and keep you guessing. So today I want to start this idea of kingdom builders. I almost called this series Builders and Bystanders. And so whichever's more interesting to you, you can label it that. Whatever keeps you engaged. But here's the thing. There are two different types of people in this world. People that go after things and those that wait for things to come to them. Right? And I'm not talking about takeout or delivery. Those are basic conveniences. You'll deliver? Okay. Right? I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about in life. I'm talking about the difference between somebody, who is a go-getter, a maker, a builder of their future, and those who are bystanders. Those who are people who are wishing and hoping and waiting for the future to show up as they imagined. That's what I'm talking about here. One is a dream turned strategy, while the other is a wish upon a star and see what happens. Okay? So oftentimes God will put something in your heart and it becomes a dream of yours, and then you shift it from just this dream with no, structure to strategizing, okay, how do I get to this dream in my heart? Right? Is it a 3-year plan, a 5-year plan? What does that look like? How am I going to be, if I want this kind of spouse, what do I have to be to attract that kind of spouse? Maybe you're not yet married and you're dreaming about that day. Well, you better be the person that's going to attract the person you want. Or if you just want to wait and see what happens, who shows up? I'm just saying. So listen. Woo. Confessions in the house. Listen. See, one is a dream turned strategy, while the other truly is a wish upon a star. It's the Hail Mary prayer. It's the throw. It's let's see what happens. We're just going to lob up the prayer and see what God drops in my lap. I've come to realize God doesn't drop anything into the lap. He grows things from seeds. What does that mean? It means rather than God dropping something in my lap, I've got to drop something in the ground and work it so that God will grow it. Oh, you're getting a better message in the first service. I'm just saying. I told you, last night's shovel escapade. Listen, there's a drastic difference between the way God responds to builders than the way he responds to bystanders. I want to talk about kingdom builders. I want to talk about the people in which God, he sees the work and the energy they put into it, and they receive favor for their efforts. Not a favor, but his favor, right? We're not working for God for a backroom deal. We're working for God because he's God. You know what I mean? And here's something that's really, I've seen it a lot of pastors, a lot of people I respect, they've been talking about this angle of, we talk so often about being servants of God, we forget we're sons and daughters of God, right? The idea when my kids come in, I don't say, these are servants of mine. Right? But every once in a while, hopefully, if they're good kids, they function as a server, literally and figuratively. But they're identified as a son or a daughter. Right? And when I identify as God's son or daughter, I'm happy to serve, but I don't only get what servers get, I get what sons and daughters get. Does it make sense? And so when I talk about kingdom builders, I don't want you to get it twisted as though our only purpose is to serve. Our purpose is to love. Our purpose is relationship with Jesus Christ. Our purpose is relationship with God the Father. And in good relationship, I'm happy to serve my Father. Does it make sense? And so we know that God blesses one over the other. God, those working and putting energy into a good work allows them to ask and believe for God's favor over their efforts. Right? Psalms 90 says this, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. What? Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So does he establish the dream in your heart or the work of your hands? Are you getting this? People, we love big, I mean, there's some people, you can understand this, a lot of people love the idea of big picture, right? We love, I'm a vision guy, I love vision. I love going, ooh, that's big and scary, let's go. Like, I love that stuff. But at the same time, I also go, at some point, this has to turn into this. Otherwise, this will never turn into anything. Right? And so look what Deuteronomy says in chapter 30. It says, the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands. So it's no longer, so what I want to do is I want you to understand that as a church, it's an our thing, but God sees your thing. It's easy to come into the church and feel like I'm a part of a good work because all of us are doing it, but what are you doing? Right? Because at some point, the our has to become you. It has to become me. It has to become the work of my hands, God, I want you to bless. Yes? And so he can't prosper a lack of planning and efforts. I've come to realize that. Without sowing, there can be no reaping. And so these are builders and bystanders. You know, let's consider doing something to be blessed. Why? Because God blesses the work of our hands, not the dreams of our head. I'm going to say it again. God blesses the work of our hands, not the dreams of our head. And so dreams have to be turned into something. There's some people that have been sitting on dreams wondering why they've never come to fruition, but it's because they've sat on the dream. They've never put any structure to it. They've never tried to strategize. What I love is the Bible talks about how a man makes his plan, but the Lord establishes his path. Right? So what does that mean? My plan may not come out exactly how I intended it to, but what it does mean is if I make a plan, he can establish my path. As I begin moving, you can't move a ship that doesn't move. You can't move a car that's not moving. You can't direct it if it's not going. Get in your car, turn it on, and just turn your steering wheel. If you're not moving, you're not going to actually be able to shift your direction. So God, he goes, okay, make a plan. Have something good in mind. Make sure that it's benefiting more than just you. That's another question. What I'm praying for, does it benefit anyone other than me? Does it have any regard for anyone other than me? Because it's a good work that he blesses. A good work is not only about you. I've come to realize God is the God of overflow. He wants the blessing in your life to overflow onto other people's lives. Okay, and that's not just finances. You may be in here thinking finances. I'm talking about if you're asking God for peace, you better be a peacemaker, a peacekeeper, a peace bringer, a peace dealer. Because if God, if I want it, then it better not just be for me because that's not how God works. Okay, and so he can't prosper a lack of planning. Again, God blesses the work of our hands, not the dreams of our head. We're talking about builders. We're talking about bystanders. We've talked a little bit about scriptures of builders and how God blesses that. Let's look at the bystanders. Let's look at Proverbs 6. I love how this New Living Translation says it. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? Any daydreamers in the house that haven't woken up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit and scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Why? Because if you're sleeping, you're not sowing. So scarcity will attack you. How does scarcity attack me? By not having any seed in the ground to have a harvest for later. That's when it attacks me. That's when scarcity comes. People go, oh boy, we're talking seed. Well, everyone wants to talk harvest, but no one wants to talk seed. Lord, bless me. God's going, okay, what are you going to give me to bless you? Well, you're God. Just do it anyway. Well, I'm God, and I have principles, and I have ways. God desires for us to be like him, a builder, not a bystander. What are we doing, or what are we to be building? That's a good question, right? The same thing our Father in heaven is building, and that's the kingdom. What does that mean? It means we pray, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're praying is actually, God, let me bring your heaven to earth. Let me see that your kingdom does come by the works of my hands. Let me, you know, let people wonder if they're entertaining an angel by the way I'm working around them. The Bible says, be careful how you deal with people because you may be entertaining an angel. Right? Well, let my efforts, my works, the work of my hands be such a blessing to others. They got to wonder, did you send me? Okay. So the growth of his kingdom is the expansion of his family of believers, right? When we talk kingdom, we're not talking just campuses. We're not talking, you know, structures. We're not talking brick and mortar. We're talking whatever it takes to reach the soul. We're talking whatever it takes to reach the person. You know, we're talking, what is it going to take to reach your family, to reach your friend, to reach your enemy so they're no longer your enemy? Man, I would pray more for my enemies so that God would change them so that I could live in more peace than pray for my... Okay. Okay. So it means we labor, we work, and we build to see his kingdom come. That's what kingdom builders are. Matthew 16, 18, this is interesting because Jesus specifically, he's asking people, who do people say I am? He's asking his disciples, and Peter says this, and he says this to Peter, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades or the realm of the dead will not overcome it, right? And so what is this rock he's talking about? But first of all, let's focus on the fact that he said, I will build my church. Who's going to build the church? Jesus is building his church, right? But he says on this rock, this is interesting. Jesus, let me remind you, God in flesh says, as a builder, I will build my church, my kingdom, and hell won't be able to do anything about it. Anyone thankful that hell can't do anything about what God's doing? All they're trying to do is disrupt the timing. Do you realize that? The more I think about, okay, this thing that is trying to overcome me, all it's doing is trying to disrupt the timing of what God's trying to do in me. Because what God said is going to come to pass, so I'm going to pursue and press through so that it doesn't disrupt what I know God has for me, so I'm going to tell him where he can go. Have you ever been told this? I love this. I remember back in the day, there was a singer named Carmen. We're going way back. Radically saved. Yeah, it was one of those awesome. So he used to always say this, and I'm sure he wasn't the first. He said, every time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Because he's going to hell. He has no victory. The victory's already won. He's just trying to disrupt what God's trying to do in your world to feel better about his loss. So, I was somewhere. Going back to Jesus, talking about Peter, and he says, on this rock. Where did he say he was going to get the rocks from when he comes to building? Kingdom building. What was he going to use as building stones? Peter. Peter literally translates to, Petra literally translates to rock. So he's saying, on this rock, right? So, there's a lot of quarrel or conversation or debate about whether this is the popeship of Peter, where Peter is specifically being said that the whole church is going to be built on you, right? And that's where other denominations go, okay, this is where the church is being built off his back, right? Or let's look at the rest of the scripture, right? Let's look at the context. Now, was he saying literally, Peter, you're it? Look what it says in the scriptures prior to this. It says, but what about you? He's asking, who do people say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Revelation. Revelation moment. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. What is he saying? You have made a connection with heaven. You have received an understanding, a revelation that no one could talk you into. It was something that was directly downloaded from heaven. Okay? And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, the rock not of Peter, but on the revelation which Peter just had that millions will go on to have after him. He is just the first to state the obvious. That's only obvious once you've had a relationship with God. Okay? He's saying, I will build my church on that. That's the stones. Those are the boulders. Those are the rocks that I'm going to build my church on, and the gates of hell can't overcome it. Are you getting this? So what does this tell me? God is going to build his kingdom. He's already decided. Jesus said, I'm going to build my house. Ooh, okay. What's the next thing it tells me? God is going to use people as the building blocks. So his house is going to be made up of people reaching people. It's going to be on the back of us in the revelation in which we have of who Jesus is, that he is going to send us out as kingdom builders to build one soul at a time. But how are we to do that? The very next scripture tells me he's going to empower those willing to build. Look what it says in the very next scripture. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I bind up that work. I bind up this anxiety. I bind this up, and it is being done in heaven because of the authority in which God said, because of the revelation, because I know who he is, because I'm building relationship. When I ask, when anything I ask of the Father will be done for me. Now you say, why isn't it done like yesterday? Why isn't it done now? I don't understand timetables. I'm going to get up there like you and put on the popcorn and the DVR and go back and say, God, this moment right here, what happened? Was I not asking? Was I not seeking? See, there are things we won't understand the side of heaven, but what I do know is that God is who he says he is, and I'm going to live with what the Bible says. And so, again, God's going to build his house. He's going to build it off the backs of people with revelation. We become the building stones. We become the rocks he uses to build the house, and he empowers us to do so. Tell your neighbor, that was good. So we are called to be kingdom builders, and one of the best examples in the Bible of a kingdom builder is found in the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah shows us the heart and the mind of not only being a kingdom builder for God, but also a building block on which God can build upon. Right? We always want to be the ones working on something, but God wants to work on us for the sake of others. You know, it's interesting because have you ever seen an artist who's absolutely disheveled? You know they've probably been wearing the same clothes for weeks, but they're brilliant. Whatever they're working on is absolutely gorgeous, but they just look like a mess, a hot mess. They need to take a minute. Right? What happens is I love that God goes, look, you're going to work on something beautiful for me while I work on you so you don't look like a mess. Okay, that's good. Just a thought. Because inevitably, if I'm living a life that's shining for Christ, I'm representing Christ. If I have all these insecurities and all these doubts and all these isms in my life that are not only unattractive but unhealthy, how am I attracting anyone for Christ? Here's my thought. Is my life attractive? Not do I have the hottest, you know, freshest Yeezy shoes and whatever else. You do you. I like shoes. But listen, you do you. What I'm getting at is there a peace in you that someone is drawn towards? Is there a joy in you that someone doesn't understand? Is there a light glowing that they go, I got to figure out what is different with this person? That's what I'm talking about. You can wear Yeezys if you want. You know what I'm saying? I challenged you last week. Don't renew your clothes until you renew your mind. Hopefully some of y'all actually aren't wearing the same clothes from last Sunday, because that would be very, very embarrassing. And there'd probably be five seats around you completely empty. But I'm a big picture kind of person. And when I have a moment to be able to step back and see God is trying to build not just in me, but build through me and to build on top of me, it helps me understand it's not about me. What it lets me know is that when I choose to say yes to God and be used by God and become a kingdom builder, the amazing storyteller and the amazing story writer begins to write me into scenes that I would have never been a part of, that become brilliant, that become amazing, that become interesting. Before you know it, you're written into this storyline of praying for someone in the grocery store. You're in this storyline where someone, you're going to pick up muffins and somebody's coming to church because of it. You're in this storyline where you find yourself in Ecuador praying for kids that you would have never been there for. Like, God will write amazing storylines for you. You're like, man, my life's boring. Well, then you're not living for purpose. We've got to re-look at what our purposes are in life, because every person in here has a different purpose button, but they all glorify heaven. Okay, some people are purposed to make sure, like, I'll talk about us doing Christmas tree tags for kids that don't have gifts, and boom, certain people will be lit ablaze to go get a bunch of tags to make sure a kid has a smile on Christmas, right? And then I'll talk about an Ecuador trip for missions, and some people just come alive because they go, I feel called and purposed to do that, and other people go, I'll help you get there, that's not me. It's okay, we have different passions, but we all have to be active in our passion. I talk to some people, and they're like, I love seeing all we're doing around the globe, but what are we doing in our backyard? And I go, that's their passion. That's awesome. Let's talk about what we're doing in our backyard. I'll talk to some people, and they'll go, oh, I see what we're doing in our backyard, but what are we doing around the globe? I go, oh, that's their passion. Let me talk about what we're doing with our passion. Don't be upset that you're wired a different way. Just be active in your way. Be a kingdom builder. Have a kingdom mindset. Oh man, I gotta get into my word, rabbit trails. So what makes Nehemiah such an amazing example of being a kingdom builder? Let me give you a quick overview of the story of Nehemiah. The life of Nehemiah and the story takes place. It takes place in the fifth. It takes place in the fifth century BC. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. That's another fun name. We're going to call him King A. At the time when Judah in Palestine had been partly repopulated by Jews released from their exile in Babylonia. Okay, the temple of Jerusalem had been rebuilt, but the Jewish community was dispirited. They were disrupted. They were defenseless against their neighbors because their wall had been broken down. Okay, and so Nehemiah, he goes to the city of Susa and he speaks with one of his brothers. And the brother tells him, after he asks, hey, what's going on with the remnant left over from our people? What's going on with our city, Jerusalem? And his brother tells him about how the walls have been broken down and how the gates have been burned and how the spirit of the people are just low. And it puts Nehemiah into a place where he's brokenhearted over the situation. And he ends up, you know, not just mourning over it or weeping over it, but literally fasting. God, what are we going to do about this? Because this is your people after all, not just my people. And he starts fasting. And so we're going to jump in as he prays, and we're going to start at the prayer. He says, Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, and he's quoting now the scripture, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, even then, if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Can we just pause for a minute? When you look at just history and you watch everything from World War II and the dispersion of Israel people, World War I and II, and you look at the Jewish people, they disperse all over the world. They're everywhere. But then if you have actually, when I was in Jerusalem just 2 years ago, I'm talking to these historians of the Jewish culture, and they're Jewish themselves, and they're talking about how they've watched the last few decades how all of the people are coming back to Israel. We're literally watching the Bible unfold. The people from the furthest horizons are making their way back to their place that God has given them, yes? And so it goes on to say this. I think, is there another scripture? Or was that it? It's okay if it's it. It's there. Awesome. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, speaking of the king, because he was the cupbearer for the king. I don't have much time left, but I'm going to give you some traits of a kingdom builder. Builders. Number one, builders love God and his people. We're talking about kingdom builders. Kingdom builders, they love God and his people. We see Nehemiah, when he gets together with his brother, he's talking not just about sports, but about what is going on with God and his people. It's on its tongue. It's on its mind. It's on its heart. What is going on with the remnant left from the exile? What's going on with our city, Jerusalem? What is happening? It's on his heart because he has a love for God and his people. When's the last time God's house and God's people were on the tip of your tongue? When's the last time we were talking about the things of God and were concerned about that which God was concerned about? That's what kingdom builders do. They have a heart for God and his people. Again, Nehemiah 1:2, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. This wasn't put on, it was in him. Number two, builders choose to see the need. They choose to see the need. They not only have ears to hear, but they also have eyes to see. Okay, when they see something, they allow themselves to fixate on it. Have you ever been around amazing problem solvers? Like, I don't know when the last time you were around somebody, maybe they're in a leadership role somewhere, but you're around them and you know, just based on who they are and how they got to this solution, they had to have been sitting in a room working through every angle on how they could have fixed it. They were fixated on the problem so that they could find the solution. You can't fixate on something you're not willing to see. And if you're not willing to fixate on it for the good of trying to fix it, you will never fix it if you don't fixate. Are you getting this? He was willing to see the problem, but also not just blow over it. He's going, okay. It says in Nehemiah 1:4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It was messing with him. When we see God's people hurt, when we see God's city hurt, when we see God's kingdom not being all it's meant to be, it should hurt us. God, that person needs to know you. That person that was there, I watched the transformation, they're far from you now. God, I want to use me. I want to help. It says that he fasted and he prayed and he mourned for days. He was willing to fixate on it. He was willing to see the need. The third thing, builders purpose in their heart to help. They have a heart to help. And you see this heart in that same scripture. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He had a heart to help. That's why he was willing to stay in it. You know, so many people, we decide to desensitize ourselves so that we don't feel the pain, right? And we've talked about this in weeks past where sometimes in order to not feel negative pain, we just actually callous our heart so we feel no pain. But then we also shut out the very things God wants us to feel so that we can act upon it, right? Because what you want is thick skin but a tender heart, right? So that not everything easily offends you, but that the things that break your heart you can still act upon, right? And so they do more than just feel bad. Builders don't just feel bad. They do more than care and turn down their feeling responders. You know, they don't just turn it down so they don't feel it. They make the decision to do something about it. It's purposed in their heart to do something about it. Number four, builders prepare their heart to serve. Again, we talked about this, right? Because look at God, although he sees me as someone that's advancing his kingdom, my identity isn't found in being a servant. My identity is found in being a son. And because my identity is found in being a son, it's easy for me to purpose in my heart to serve because of relationship, not expectation. Do you see what I'm saying? I choose to sacrifice for the sake of the cause, because it's my family. It's not God's problem, he'll figure it out. I'm part of God's family, and it's a problem to God, it becomes a problem to me, and I'm going to serve because I want to see change in my family. I want to see the family expand. I want to see another service. I want to see more people in your community finding Jesus. I want to see your enemies sitting next to you and you guys smiling because you found common ground in Christ. You know what I don't want to see? People come to church and then turn around. Oh, I'm going to go there for a minute. Okay. What I don't want to see is people come in and they see you and they leave because they go, well, if that's the brand of Christian this is, I'm out. because they've never repaired what was broken. They've never cared to fix what was needed. So if that's the kind of fake, I'm out. Someone needed that. I told them. Builders prepare their heart to serve. What I love in this prayer is we read through it, but what I love in this prayer, Nehemiah 1:6, is he confesses the sin not only of the Israelites, but including myself and my father's family. What is he doing? Preparing his heart to serve. Do you understand? Half the time we pray to God, we're asking God to do something, but yet we aren't actually in a position for him to provide or bless because we have a schism, we have an issue between us that has routed the relationship, but you haven't even asked for forgiveness of that thing, yet you're asking him to be a genie for your life. He's saying, forgive me. I know I have fallen short. I know my father's family has fallen short. I know that the Israel people have fallen short of your laws. I need to get right before I ask because I want to help you, but I know you can't help me if I am separated from you. So let me ask for forgiveness. Let me prepare my heart so that I can ask for favor. We ask for favor oftentimes, and God goes, why would I favor? We've got to get our stuff in order. The Bible says, don't even come into his presence and try and give him gifts of worship until you go fix your stuff with your brothers and sisters. It says, leave the gift at the altar and go fix your situation so that he'll accept your gifts. So he prays for forgiveness. And then in the verse 11, he says, grant me favor in the presence of this man. He's preparing his heart for service. God, forgive me, but I'm going to act and I need your favor. Are you seeing this? Okay. Because here's the thing we need to remember. God will work through imperfect people whom he forgave. Sometimes we expect to be worked through, but we haven't actually looked at and taken self-inventory of where we stand with Christ. Are you living off of an old relationship from 6 months ago and you're just going to try and pick it up where you left off even though you've been hanging out in hell for the last 6 months? Or are you going to try and fix what you've been doing so that he sees you differently? Because you can claim Christ. Remember, the Bible says there are going to be people at the end that say, Father, Father, I cast out demons in your name. I did all this in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Why? Because they did it by tongue, but not by heart or deed. There was no heart in it. There was no relationship in it. God, I want your favor, so I got to make sure I'm right before you. Yes? Woo! Number five. Oh, I'm running out of time. That's your fault. Number five, builders, they overcome their fear. Doesn't mean they don't have fear. See, what I've come to realize is whenever somebody's going through something, they feel like they're the only one that ever went through it. They feel like they're the only one going through it. They feel like they're the reason it's so hard for me to overcome this is because no one has experienced this. The Bible says that Jesus has experienced all the same things, but he overcame them. And then it says that when he lives in me, the same power that raised the Christ from the dead now lives in me. So I have no excuse not to live above the fray, not to live above the problem, right? And so when I look at this, kingdom builders, they overcome their fear. So the king, now he goes and he's before the king and he looks downtrodden, he looks sad, he doesn't look right, which in and of itself is very dangerous, because let me remind you, he's a captive, he's a slave of King Artaxerxes, who's the king of the Persians. He's a slave there as a cupbearer, and he's choosing to visually change the mood of the room of a king that doesn't need him because he's got about eight more of him behind him. Do you see what I'm trying to paint the picture for you? But he chooses, God, grant me favor. And so let's read the scripture together. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of hearts. I was very much afraid, but I said. Let's just pause there. I don't know what makes you very much afraid or what brings anxiety or what creates depression, but you better speak. You better not let it overcome you. You have to overcome it by reminding yourself you're a son and daughter of the king and that you do not have to live under that situation. He was not overcome by the fear, but he overcame the fear. He experienced it, but it did not define him. Unfortunately, we live in a time and an era where the things that we feel become something that defines us and it gives us a value, even if it's a negative thing, it's an attention thing. So we don't want to get rid of it because what if it loses my attention, which gives me value? How about we overcome it and just live in joy? How about we live an abundant life? I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. Woo! I'm gonna pause right there. Listen, although builders feel the pressure and have to face the fear, they don't fold to it. Kingdom builders keep the kingdom in mind, not just the moment or the task. They have a big picture. Kingdom builders, they overcome the obstacles, especially when those obstacles are themselves. You understand half of the time, the things that you're saying about yourself that devalue you, that discredit you, they're actually just lines that you're repeating of the enemy that's whispering in your ear. Where did that line come from? Remember in the Garden of Eden? Who told you? Who told you you're naked? We need to ask ourselves, are we listening to God or are we listening to other voices? Because if it's a battlefield in our mind, we better overcome that. Because the Bible says we can. It says we can take captive that thought. Again, I said it last week. If you're going to take something captive, it's going to be rough and it's going to be violent. Have you ever seen someone taken captive in a patty cake kind of way? You're going to have to take captive things in your mind so that you don't allow it to breed between your ears. You are only, this is a big deal. Someone needs to hear this. You are only under what you submit to. Whatever you feel overcome by, it's because you've allowed yourself to submit to it. You have surrendered to it, and that's why it feels overwhelming. So what does it mean? It means I have to remind myself who I am through relationship, and I've got to remind myself that in my revelation, just like Peter, I was revealed that God has a Messiah named Jesus, and that I can access God through Jesus, and that when Jesus dwells in me, I get the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and I can choose to loose something on earth, and it'll be loosed in heaven. I can choose to bind something on earth, and it'll be bound in heaven. You go, what is this loosed and bound? You know what? When I'm asking God, loose joy over my life, loose patience over my life, so that literally I need him to help me with this. Holy Spirit, help me. It's loosed. When I need something bound, bind. Bind this depression that's a stare. Bind this anxiety. Bind this situation. Bind their tongue. Bind their arrows. Bind. We have the ability. We have the ability. And so as we look at this, we've got to understand to take authority that's God-given. Because listen to me, whatever you tolerate will dominate. Whatever you tolerate will eventually dominate. You do it in this little thing. Yeah, how many people have ever had, you know, this little thing and it was so cute, you know? It's like a little puppy and it's cute and, oh, it's great. Yeah, jump all over me. This is fine. And, you know, oh, a little slobber, whatever. I don't like it, but whatever. That little thing becomes a monster and you don't want it jumping on you anymore. And you don't want to deal with the stuff. Well, you got to deal with it when it's small. Too many people have been feeding that which they're scared of. You've been feeding your anxiety. You've been feeding your struggle. You've been feeding your porn addiction. You've been feeding issues that need to die. They've only overcome you because you've surrendered and submitted to it. Take your authority in Christ. I am the head, not the tail. I'm above, not beneath. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. All things are possible in the name of Jesus. So rather than talking about the problem, I'm going to talk about my God. Rather than elevating the issue, I'm going to elevate my exit strategy. I'm going to elevate my Jesus. So what does Nehemiah answer to the king? What is the king's response to Nehemiah? Dun, dun, dun. To be continued. It's a cliffhanger. Be with us next week to see how audacious Nehemiah is. He doesn't just overcome his fear. He goes for the big one. What he asks for is absolutely outrageous. But that's how kingdom builders are. They have the faith to say, if I'm going to ask, I'm going big.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.